yet there was none who could substitute for our Lord Jesus. He is himself the substitute for his people. No one else could redeem us. No one else could save us. No one else could bear the wrath of God in his own body on the tree. No one else had the might. No one else had the courage. No one else had the worthiness, the fitness to be our Savior but the Lord Jesus. That ram caught in the thicket by its horns certainly pictured our Savior in his might and in his strength. And God said in Psalm 89, I have laid help upon one who is mighty, and that is our Savior, Christ the Lord. Yes, Isaac was he was the willing sacrifice, as was our Savior. And then, of course, Isaac was the appointed heir of all things. Eliezer, you will remember, said to Rebekah's father, Bethuel, back in Genesis chapter 24, when he was bragging on Isaac, he said, Abraham, my master, he says, he's put all things into the hands of Isaac. And we know that God has put all things in the hands of Christ Jesus. And if you would honor God, you must honor Christ Jesus. He that honoreth not the Son of God, honoreth not the Father who hath sent him. And of course, we know that in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, in the second verse, it says that God has appointed him heir of all things. That's his reward for finishing the work of redemption. Everything belongs to our Savior. Everything. You talk about the throne of judgment, that's his. You talk about the throne of grace, that's the same throne. You talk about the throne of salvation, that's the same throne. You talk about the throne of providence, that's the same throne. He rules, he reigns. He governs all things. In this passage of Scripture that I read to you, isn't it amazing how the Lord tamed the heart of the king of the Philistines? The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. And yet God makes even the enemies of his people, he can make even the enemies of his people our friends. And so then we read that Abimelech said, listen, he announced to all the people in his empire, leave Isaac and Rebekah alone. Hands off. Well, who could govern that kind of man except the mighty God? The scripture says that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands as the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And I would remind you, these Philistines later, they would put Israel totally out of business if they could, and yet God enabled the Israelites to absolutely trample underfoot all the Philistines. And yet here the enemy, and Isaac even, as he recognized them, they said, you hate me. And yet God controls the heart of the king. And the king leaves him alone. And he makes a statute throughout all the kingdom. Leave these people be. Don't harm them at all. And let me tell you something. Nothing can harm you apart from God's foreordination. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing or nobody. Because all things are under the government of our Savior. He does rule. That's a sweet, sweet truth of the Word of God. He governs all things because he's the heir of all things, having finished the work of redemption. But Isaac, who is the son of Abraham, not only pictures our Savior in his sonship, But he also pictures all of the children of God. After all, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And he pictures us in another way. He is often associated with water from a well. Isaac benefits greatly from these wells, which are a picture of water is a picture of the Spirit of God. Oil is a picture of the Spirit of God. A dove is a picture of the Spirit of God, and so is water. And the water is also a picture of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the washing of the Word. And throughout this chapter, we're going to see these wells that Isaac, he either digs them or he cleans them out, or his servants dig them or clean them out. And he rejoices in this water that the Lord gives him. And the Lord is himself the water of life to all of his people. And we rejoice. This is not contaminated water. This is pure water. The water of salvation, as our Lord spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He that drinketh of the water that I will give him will be in him a well of water. A well of water. And it springs up into everlasting life. In this gospel of grace, we drink of the water of life tonight. Drink freely. If you're athirst, you thirst for the Savior, you thirst for communion with God, do you thirst for forgiveness, do you thirst for righteousness, all of your thirst is to be satisfied with this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and drink to your heart's content. And as I thought about the wells, reading through here, five wells by name, I thought, I've never really seriously considered Isaac in association with the wells of water. But it's pretty obvious as I read these to you, and I know it's a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I wanted to read it to you so that you would recognize what I have recognized, that so often in the life of Isaac, he is to be found at a well of water. Not a cistern, but a well. Because you see, a cistern is not running water. A cistern is that which catches a rainwater, and you can irrigate and drink it for a little bit, but there's no fresh water coming into it. There's no running water in a cistern. You remember in the book of Jeremiah, the second chapter, in verse 13, Jeremiah says, "For my people," he quotes the Lord, of course, "my people have committed two great evils. They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of every blessing, the water of grace, the water of life, the water of righteousness. And secondly, they hewed out cisterns." But as if that weren't bad enough, he says they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns. That's what he says, that can hold no water. They've forsaken God for broken cisterns. And I thought about this. Here's two important things, two very vital things. There are two kinds of religion. There's biblical religion, that which is of God. Salvation of God by grace. Salvation through the person, the work of our Lord Jesus, his sufferings and his death and his resurrection, salvation that comes to the sinner apart from any merit of their own, salvation simply because of the gracious purpose of God. And I say simply because of it. There's infinite wisdom behind this salvation. But to put it quite simply, it's all due to the gracious eternal purpose of God. That's the reason we're saved this evening. If we're looking to Christ Jesus only, if we have been prevented from perishing, if we have a good hope through grace, that's biblical religion. That's what that is. This is salvation from first to last by God's grace. And this biblical religion, it has an effect upon our lives. Sure it does. So much so that James says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted in the world. That is, if you have true biblical religion, you will care about others. You will seek the good of others even over your own good. Biblical religion means you're less attached to this world and more attached to the Lord. But over against biblical religion, there's a second religion, and I'm going to call it broken religion. Just like it says here, broken cisterns, as in Jeremiah chapter 2. There's biblical religion and there's broken religion. And let's face it, let's just be absolutely honest. Most of the religious houses of worship in this world, they are but broken religion. There's no water there. There's no water of life. There's no water of salvation. It's broken. It's broken. Man's religion is a broken cistern. No water, no gospel, no life, no salvation, no Christ, no Holy Spirit. Can't save, can't bring forgiveness, can't make you righteous. What's wrong with religion today? It's broken. It's broken. What's wrong with the majority of churches in this city? It's broken. The churches are broken. You see, biblical religion does not set before you a broken cistern of dry, barren, lifeless religion. It doesn't do that. Biblical religion sets before you water of life. Flowing. It's living water. It's water. You know where it comes from? You know where the origin of this water of life is? The very throne of God. That's where it comes from. It comes from God. God sends it. That's biblical religion. And biblical religion is known by the fact it proclaims the glory of God always. Always leaves no room for man's credit. Well, let's focus in now on Isaac the well digger. We might say of Abraham so often is associated with altars because he built many an altar. And we might say of Jacob, one of Isaac's sons, that he dwelt in tents. But that which is so very, very prominent in the life of Isaac was a well. First of all, the well, it's called Lahairoi. And for this, I'll have you look back to chapter 24 and look at verse 61. It's this one. The servant of Abraham is in search of a bride for Isaac. And she has agreed to go with this servant, Eliezer was his name, to go to Isaac and to marry Isaac. Eliezer, he's been bragging on Isaac. He's been bragging on his master's son. He said, my master's given everything to his son. You've got to come. You've got to see him. He's magnificent. And so in verse 61, Rebekah, she arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels. They followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And I'll just read this too. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening. He went out to pray. He went out to worship God. But Isaac dwelt in the way of this well, Lahairoi, which means well of the living one who always sees me. That's the full meaning. The well of the one who always sees me. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 16, Hagar, when she had to leave, and Ishmael had to leave, they went out, and the Lord opened her eyes, and she was at this well, Lahairoi, and she gave it that name because she said, thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. Now, those of you who are the children of God, and I hope that's all of you, and those who are watching by way of the internet, this is a great comfort to us as the children of God. And this is indeed a well to stay near. This is the well of Lahairoi, in recognition of thou God seest me. You see me. You see my condition. You see where I'm at. One fellow one time said, sometimes I feel like the Lord doesn't even know my address anymore. Well, he not only knows your address, he put you at that address, and he knows where you are at all times. Thou God seest me. And what could be more comforting to a child of God than to have the understanding and the confidence that the God of glory, he sees me. He observes me. He knows me. He watches over me. He's always seen me in Christ Jesus. There never has been a time when God has seen me out of His Son. In old eternity, He saw me. He saw me in His Son. You see, this matter of the everlasting covenant of grace really is a covenant without beginning. Well, how old is it? It's as ancient as God Himself. God has always seen us. And He saw what would happen to us in the fall. He purposed it. He purposed everything. He saw us fallen in Adam. And He saw us rescued in Christ Jesus. And He sees us now. Oh, this is a good place to be. A good place to be. Oh, God, keep us at the well of Lahairoi. And let me give you another reference. Chapter 25 and verse 11. Chapter 25 and verse 11. It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. There, he and Rebekah. Wow, what a blessing, what a privilege. I'm right here at this well, Isaac would say, and he would say to Rebekah, here we are, honey, under the watchful gaze of our God. Oh, what a blessing to be here. And you who are God's children, always realize and believe and have confidence. You're always under the watchful, loving eye of your Heavenly Father at the well Lahairoi. While He saw you in your sin and your filth, And in that time of love, he said, live. Ezekiel 16, live. And he continues to watch over you. So that's where Isaac is sojourning. And then verse 1 says there was a famine in the land. A famine. In the Bible, unless I'm wrong, there are 13 famines that are mentioned in the Word of God. Each one being a test from our Lord. A test to His children. And sometimes we pass a test by His grace. A good many times we don't do so well. Isaac, instead of staying under the watchful eye of God, that is, at the well of Lahairoi, he goes to Abimelech. Why would you go to a heathen king? You've been out there fellowshipping with God, worshiping God at the well Lahairoi. And now you're going to go to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And God says to him in the second verse, he appeared to him and says, don't go down to Egypt. You know who did? His daddy. Abraham went down to Egypt, got in a mess of trouble for doing it. And that's where Sarah picked up a handmaid for herself, a little slave Egyptian girl called Hagar. God said, don't go down there. He said, dwell in the land, only dwell in the land where I will tell you of. To dwell in the land means to just stay there where I tell you. He said, as far as this land, verse 3, I want you to sojourn in it. Big difference between dwell and sojourn. To sojourn is to stop for a little while, but then keep moving. On the other hand, to dwell means to stay there. We sojourn in this world, right? Well, what about where we're going to dwell? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm not going to sojourn there. I'm sojourning here. I'm just here for a little bit. And that's what God told Isaac. He said, sojourn in this land. Don't stay here. This is not your permanent abode. And let's all of us remember, this is not our permanent abode. This is not where we're going to live forever. We're just here sojourning. We're going to dwell in glory. Be with the Lord forever. Well, God said, I gave it to your seed. I gave it to you and I gave it to your seed. Who is the seed of Isaac? The same as the seed of Abraham. Our Lord Jesus. That's the seed of Isaac. And from him a multitude of people, true Israel, redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. But he leaves the well of Lahairoi. He doesn't go to Egypt. And that's important. Because, and I was thinking about this today, Abraham, he left the land of promise. Jacob will leave the land of promise. And Joseph will leave the land of promise. You know who never left? Isaac. Isaac never left. God kept him there. He kept him there. Well, he should have stayed at the well Lahairoi. The Lord knew all about the famine. Do you ever go through a famine in your life? I mean a severe trial, a severe test? Well, of course you do. All of God's people do. In fact, every day, you think about this, every day is but a series of tests. And most of them are very little. We don't even pay much attention to them. But every once in a while, it's famine. Well, wait a minute. It can't separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The scripture says it can't. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the Son of God. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine? It even says that in Romans 8. Even covers that too. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Can anything separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No, he says, nay, in all things, you're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Famine not going to hurt you. God can send a famine of his word, his gospel in this world. And I think he's doing that to a certain extent. And men don't even recognize it. They're in the midst of a spiritual famine. But you know what? We aren't. We got plenty to eat, don't we? We have plenty to dine on. The bread of life. The wine of the gospel. Well, let me go further. Looks like I'm not going to make it all the way through this message tonight. We'll pick up next Wednesday. But let me give you this. Secondly, we've talked about the well of Lahairoi. I want to talk to you about the reopening of the wells that the enemy had closed up. Look at verse 17. Verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. So Isaac departed thence, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines, this is a terrible thing to do. They stopped them up. They stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Does your Bible have a note there beside verse 19? Mine does over. And it says, living water. Your Bible have that? Living. What is springing water? Living water. Living water. That's who Christ is. He's living water. That's what the gospel is. It's living water. Amen. That's what the word of the Holy Spirit is to us. Living water. Not a broken cistern. Not something that's dried up. You see, the broken cisterns of this world, they're dry and barren. They can't help any. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus is springing water. It's living water. Come on back Sunday. There'll be some more living water here. What about that? But come back. There'll be another well. Another well. Reminds me of our Lord who, as it were, reopened the well of living water which the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, they had stopped them up. They wouldn't go into the kingdom of God. They didn't want anybody else to go into the kingdom of God either. The water was stopped by the traditions of the fathers and the ceremonialism of the Jews. But our Lord Jesus, on the great day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, the high priest had poured out a pitcher of water And as he did that in his ceremony there at the closing of the Feast of the Tabernacles, our Lord Jesus, he stood and he cried. He cried. He preached loud. I don't like loud preaching. He cried. And he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Oh, what about that? What about that? He opens up the wells that the enemy had stopped up. And I tell you what, the enemy of the gospel, even Satan himself, oh, he's tried to stop up the well of life. Oh, he'll try to stop it up over here. And you know what the Lord will do? He'll open up a well over here. And then maybe in time to fulfill God's purpose, that well of water seems to be stopped up. And God says, "Hey, you can't cut off my living water. I'll just have it somewhere else." And I'll tell you what, if you don't want the living water, if you don't want it, well, go without it then. But there are some people that God will see to it. They've got to have it. They can't settle for anything less. Oh, Lord, give me the living water. I can't go on without the living water. I can't continue without the gospel of grace. Let others go to their broken cisterns and just go into that dry bed of religious death. Lord, I don't want that. I want living water. Living water. And that's what he gives us. You know, I bet you I can finish this message in 5 minutes. You give me 5 more minutes. Here we go. Thirdly, here's the well of Esek, strife and contention. Look at back at verse 19. Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsman, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And you know what Isaac said? "Let's just dig another well." Look at verse 21. They digged another well. In other words, the attitude of Isaac was, "I'm not going to fuss over a well of water. The glory of God's not at stake. The truth of God's not at stake. We all going to die and leave all of this behind. What are we going to argue over a well for?" A lot of people argue over a well. They'll argue over a foot of land. Let them have it. As long as the truth of God's not at stake, the glory of God is not an issue. I tell you, the things of this world, they aren't worth fighting over. Because we're all going to leave. We're all going to leave it all behind. Amen. And somebody else fuss about it. We got bigger things to do. More important things to do. So, then there's another well. Here's this well, verse 21, the well of Sitnah. They digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. Hatred, that's what that means. Esek means strife or contention. This one means hatred. Hatred. Make no mistake about it. People of this world hate the water of life. In fact, from this word Sitna, I'm told, we get the word Satan. Diabolical. Spiteful. Malicious. But look at verse 22. Here's another well, the well of Rehoboth. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us. We shall be fruitful in the land." I'll tell you what, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. See, the one who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And then the last one, at verse 23, he went up from thence to Beersheba. Beersheba. He built an altar there. He worshiped God. And Abimelech went to him. And Isaac said to him, verse 27, "Why have you come to me, seeing you hate me? You've sent me away." And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee." You know what's sad? They didn't want the same Lord with them. They could recognize in some capacity that the Lord of creation, the God of glory, was with Isaac and with his family, with his wife and his servants. But they didn't want the same Lord. So they made a covenant. They entered into an oath. And Isaac made a feast. I just got to give this to you. It came to pass the same day, verse 32, that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged. And they said, "We have found water." "We have found water." And you know what? This is what happens to the people of God. When we sit under the gospel and all of a sudden, never heard that message before. And you go out and you know what you tell people? "I found water." "I found water." And you know what? I hope that every time we come in here, that we can say, that every one of you can say, "I have found water again." When you leave tonight, "I found water." Can you imagine the joy in their hearts? "We found water." Well, and here's the thing of it. The water of life found you, drew you to that well, and you drank. Isaac and these wells. He's a digger of wells. Richard, that's who he was. He was a digger of wells. Well, let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the water of life. Can't thank you enough. Can't praise you enough. You gave us a thirst. You gave us a desire to drink of the living water, of the gospel of your grace. And oh, how it soothes our thirst. And once again tonight, we've brought our cups, empty cups as it were, and we've dipped into the water of life, and it's such good water. It's water that originated from your throne of glory. It's the water of your grace. It's the water of salvation. It's the water of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we bless you and we thank you for all things, for Jesus' sake. Amen.